the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Father, we do thank you for this special evening together. We pray now as we consider the incarnation and its meaning that you would help us to understand a little more of what it means and give praise to you. Amen. A few years ago, just before Christmas, I attended a school production. As we went into the building, everyone was given a sheet of paper, and across the top in bold print it had the words, "A Simple Nativity Play." I remember thinking to myself, that's great. It'll make a change from the play about the grumpy sheep. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but schools seem to love this play about the grumpy sheep who grumped all night. Anyway, I thought that, and then I thought, well, I wonder what a simple nativity would look like compared to a complex or a difficult nativity. Anyway, this play was quite simple. It had the basic Christian story, yes, with some embellishments like singing animals, but the story was more or less the biblical story in a very simple form. It reminds us that the Christmas story, on one level, is very simple, but yet, on another level, is the most profound story we can ever try to grasp and understand. So on this special night, let's take just a couple of moments to think about it and what the incarnation means. We're going to think about two aspects. Are we on slides? Great. The incarnation means God took on human flesh. Well, you might say that's pretty obvious. We all know that. Incarnation comes from the Latin and it means in the flesh. We all know that. Well, maybe. But stop and think about it for a moment. The creator of the universe, the one who formed all things and in whom all things hold together, became a tiny, sinless baby with eyes and ears and hands and feet. As a baby, he was completely dependent on his mother for food and nourishment. Mary fed him, kept him warm, and tended to his every need. What a mind-boggling thought that is. The creator of the universe became a sinless human baby. John, in the opening chapter of his gospel, says this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now, obviously, time doesn't allow us to unpack that thought very much, but here are a few brief comments. I think it would take hours, many lectures really, to try and unpack it, and then we still wouldn't fully comprehend it. But here are a few comments. When it says that Jesus took on human flesh, that is not to say that God ceased being God in some way. It's not as though for a period of about 30 years there was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in one place and God the Son in another, in a different form. Then after Jesus' ascension to Trinity, the Godhead returned to normal again, so to speak. Rather, what is being said and what mainstream Christianity has always held is that in addition to his divine nature, God in Christ voluntarily took on human nature with all its limitations. Perhaps an illustration might help. You'll need your imagination for this. Imagine Usain Bolt, who was the fastest, I think he still holds the record, the fastest sprinter on the planet in the 100 meters. He came to Exeter. He had voluntarily agreed to come and run in a 100 meters three-legged race. And it so happened that as a result of a random draw, I was chosen to be teamed up with him. So we linked up, tied our legs together with the scarf, and ran the race. Now, in those circumstances, if we were describing them, we wouldn't say that Usain Bolt's physicality was altered or diminished in any way, or that he was any less the person he was before the race, during the race. He fully remained Usain Bolt at all times. But what we could say is that he deliberately chose to restrict himself for the duration of the three-legged race. Now, no analogy is perfect, but that might help a little bit. And in a somewhat similar way, we can say that when Jesus came to earth, he remained fully divine. There wasn't a moment when he ceased to be God. And in addition to his divinity, he willingly took on humanity with all its limitations. He linked up with us, as it were. See, the incarnation is not a case of God minus, but of God plus. To be sure, that's something we'll never fully understand, we'll never fully comprehend. Nevertheless, it's a vital truth which Christians hold, because God has revealed that to us in the Bible. Jesus was both fully God and fully man, fully divine and fully human. C.S. Lewis, that great author and apologist, wrote many books. I guess his most famous ones are the Narnia stories, but perhaps after that, the next famous book he wrote is Mere Christianity. And in that book, after considering the evidence as to who Jesus is, Lewis comes to this conclusion. We are faced then with a frightening alternative. This man we are talking about either was and is just what he said, or else a lunatic or something worse. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or however unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. God has landed on this enemy-occupied world in human form. If you wish to explore this idea, this belief further, you might find reading Lewis's book a good place to begin. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, why is that so important? Why have I stressed that tonight? That takes us, I think, to our second point. The incarnation means we have someone who can save us. In Matthew's Gospel, the account of the birth of Christ, when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, he said, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Luke records that an angel appeared to the shepherds and said, "Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, when we talk about a person or people being saved, there's the obvious implication that at one time they were in trouble, difficulty, or lost, but that now in a place of safety. For instance, imagine a person going for a walk on a nice sunny day. They set out on this countryside walk and all is well. But in the afternoon, dark clouds roll in. They are soon soaked to the skin, and despite their best efforts, they are unable to find their way home. They're hopelessly lost. And having recognized their position, they then call out as loudly as they can for help. A park ranger, who knows the terrain well, is not far away from them, hears their cry, sets off, meets up with them, and brings them home. That individual, we then say, has been rescued. At one time they were lost and in a position of great danger, but now they have been saved. So what did Jesus come to save us from? What danger are we in? Well, the verse I read from Matthew chapter 1 a few moments ago gives us the answer. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The unpalatable truth is that our sin separates us from God. It cuts us off from Him. In other words, we are in danger of being lost forever, of never returning home safely, unless we acknowledge our hopeless position and cry out in faith to God to come and rescue us. For He has promised that everyone who calls on His name will be saved. And precisely because Jesus is both divine and both human, He is the only one qualified to rescue, to save us. Why? Well, because in the words of J. Oswald Saunders, had Christ been only man, His death would have meant no more than that of any martyr who gave Himself for others. Had He been only divine, He would have no real link with humanity, and His death would have been devoid of any redeeming quality. Of course, we're saved by Jesus' death on the cross, not by His birth. But without His incarnation in the first place, He could never have taken our sin on Him at Calvary, died in our place, and been raised to life again. Jesus' humanity and divinity combine to make Him the one and the only one mediator between God and man. The incarnation means God took on human flesh. And the incarnation means we have someone who can save us. I'm going to close with a poem by Harriet Hine. Not sure if you can read that, but here it is. If there had been no Christmas morn, no Christ child in a manger born, no shepherd watching in the night, no angel's song, no star of light, then there would be no hope today for this old world where sin holds sway. No peace for souls weighed down with sin, no deep abiding joy within, no burdens lifted by His grace, no strength to run life's weary race, no sorrows eased, no tempest quelled, no fears dispersed, no doubts dispelled, no song of praise, no answered prayer, no loving Lord to guide and care. But friend, there was a Christmas morn when Christ the Son of God was born. Oh, hallelujah, praise His name. Hope lives today because He came. It does indeed. So on this Christmas Eve, and indeed over the Christmas period, as we ponder again the incarnation and its implications, may our hearts overflow in wonder, in praise and gratitude to the God who loves us, who took on human flesh in order to save us, to be our Saviour. Amen.